There's something divine in the service this morning. The Spirit of the Lord is amongst us. And I'm going to just tell you, whatever song is sung, whatever message is preached, you can still tell that God is personally, individually speaking to you. And whatever else is being shared, that is the time just to say yes to the Lord. God, I need you in my life. I need you in my life. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Well, the greatest places a person can come is the place they realize they can't do it themselves. They need help. Need help. God's here to help, folks. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So good to see everybody in service. And have a young man back here came last week. He's back this Sunday. Good to have you. Haven't got to meet you yet. Good to have you. Just good to have everybody in the house of the Lord this morning. Get a bulletin. There's a lot of things happening. I'm not going to take the time to go through the list, but this week, just get a bulletin to stay abreast of those things. And right now, if you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're also going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and first we'll read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I appreciate you as a church and your hunger for truth and righteousness. Amen. Hunger for a move of God. You can sense it in the house this morning. Our help truly is going to come from the Lord. Hallelujah. It's a carnal reasoning that would point us in any other direction than just the presence of the Lord. Amen. Vain is the help of men. Vain is the help of men. Amen. But our help is from the Lord. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. A thought just hit me. We rarely read this anymore except at funerals. Think about that. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, to meet Jesus in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:51, Paul here says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. Look at verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, oh, I can hear him singing in the past. Changed in the twinkling of an eye. Changed in the twinkling of an eye. The trumpet has sounded. The dead shall be raised. Changed in the twinkling of an eye. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Hallelujah. At the last trumpet. The Bible is a reliable guide to the rapture. Now, I'm dealing with this morning because some folks say it's not in the Bible, and I want to preach this morning the Bible does reference the rapture, and the Bible is the reliable, undeniable guide to the rapture of God's people. Amen. You can be seated this morning. As you are seated, I want you to ask you a question. Are you listening for the sound of a trumpet? There used to be a song we sing, I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. Are you listening? Am I listening for the sounding of the trumpet? I want you to take note of something, Brother Durth.
Thank you.
This is just one example of many. If you would do a search under this title, Sounds Heard Round the World, for the last 3 or 4 years from various places on the earth, sounds very like this have been heard. Now, here's the thing. They have great effect on people when they hear it. People complain of insomnia after hearing this, nightmares. Children are extremely frightened. There's been children that have heard this. They'll freeze in their tracks, paralyzed with fear. It's even set off car alarms in different places of this world. Now, I realize some of these have turned out to be hoaxes, but it has begged the question, because many of those that were turned out to be hoaxes, they found that they had actually used recordings of these unknown sounds, and then they had wedded them with video to make the hoax, but it was still a recording that they began with. Many others, even scientists, say, no, they're not hoaxes. They are a genuine sound, but we don't know what they are. We don't know if they come from a man-made source or they're caused by natural causes. Some scientists say it's the building tension of the earth plates prior to an earthquake. Others say it's the noise from space of a passing meteorite. And I won't talk about any of the other possible explanations that are given. But what I will say, many folks that have heard these sounds firsthand, heard these sounds, and they have any Bible knowledge, say they immediately think of the sounding of the trumpets you read about in Revelation, or the sounding of the trumpet that you read about in Thessalonians and Corinthians, as I have read to you the text this morning. Now, evidently, these are not the trumpets of Revelation, and these are not the trumpet I read about this morning. If it had been the trumpets of Revelation, the trumpet I read about, the things the Bible said follow those trumpets would have followed. But whatever the source, I do think sounds like this definitely make us think of the time when the trump of God is going to sound. And upon the sounding of that trumpet, every blood-washed, born-again believer, both living and dead, are going to rise to meet Jesus in the air. Those may not have anything to do with end time events, but they do beg the question, is not there going to be a trumpet that does sound? And how many would shake your head in affirmity? Yes, there is going to be the sounding of the trumpet. Are you listening for that sound? You see, the sounding of the trumpet is one of three signals that Jesus has come for his people. There are three signals that Jesus has come for his people, and that coming we call the rapture. The first signal, I read it to you in the text. The scripture says there will be a shout, a shout. Many have wrongly thought that this is Jesus shouting when he comes. But if you take the word shout there and you begin to look how it's used in the time that it was written, it was used of the oarsmen when they worked together and they were building to ramming speed. They would begin to shout as they rode. It was used of an army. As an army began to charge against the enemy, the army would raise a cry. That's the word that's used here for shout. It was the word that was used of hunters as they followed the dogs. They're excited with the hunt. They're about to catch their prey and they shout. Oh, but more importantly, this word shout was used of a crowd. When a celebrity came upon the scene, the entire crowd would begin to shout with their voices and lift their voices up. I'm telling you, one day, a sign that Jesus come is there's going to be this multitude of believers that are going to raise a shout because the Lord has appeared. Even the second signal that Jesus has come is the voice of the archangel. Arch means the highest. Arch means the chief. We know from scripture that that is Michael. Michael, the archangel. The Bible says at the coming of Christ, he's going to lift his voice. What for? He's going to herald or announce that Jesus Jesus has come in some official meetings and official occasions before the president walks out from where he's waiting in the wings, walks out to take the podium there in the stadium or in the meeting place. There's somebody that announces it. They'll say, "Ladies and gentlemen, I present to you the president of these United States." And upon that announcement, he hasn't been seen, but upon that announcement, here he comes. I'm telling you, one day the archangel, the chief angel of heaven, is going to step to the balcony of heaven, and he's going to say, "All ye that are born again, I present to you the Lamb of God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords." And then Jesus will appear. Hallelujah. But the third signal that Jesus has come is the trump of God. It's not the trump that God blows, but it's the trump that can only be associated with God. When I study the original word for trumpet, it literally means quavering waves, reverberation, vibration. I mean, it's something that moves things. It affects things. I go to the Old Testament, and if you'll remember the children of Israel, as they camped in the wilderness, when it came time to move, two things happened. The presence of God cloud, it rose from the tabernacle. But on the man side of things, the priests got out the trumpets, and they blew the signal, and the people of God knew it was time to journey. It was time to move. Amen. I read further in Israel. Amen. They sounded a trumpet to call God's people together to a special meeting. It's time to come to meeting house. It's time to gather together. Or if there was a special day, a feast day, a time of celebration, they would blow the trumpet to announce the celebration has begun. The feast has begun. Or if it got time to move the ark, the presence of God, to signal that the presence of God was with them in the procession, they constantly blew the horns to say, "God is with us. God is with us." Or the trumpet was blown to say, "It's time to go to war. Pick, get your sword and shield. It's time for the people of God to go to war." Or the trumpet was sounded if the king had come to town. If the king was present, the trumpet was sounded to announce the king. I'm telling you, that trumpet call was a summons. It was an announcement of a beginning. Could I tell you, just from the Old Testament significance of the trumpet, one day the trumpet's going to sound. What will it be saying? It will be saying, "People of God, it's time to take your journey. It's people of God, it's time to begin the celebration. People of God, it's time to worship. People of God, he is amongst you. He has come for you. People of God, the king is here. People of God, get your sword. We're coming back with Jesus as a mighty army." The trumpet will sound announcement to the people of God. Hallelujah. At the sounding of the trumpet, the dead shall be raised. The living blood-washed believers shall be changed, and all will rise from this earth to meet Jesus in the air. At the sounding, oh, I keep hearing those old songs. At the sounding of the trumpet, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the chosen ones are gathered to that home beyond the shore. Oh, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. How's he going to call the roll? He's going to blow the trumpet. Hallelujah. The trumpet shall sound. The dead shall be raised, changed in a twinkling of an eye. I believe the expectation for the rapture is a barometer, a spiritual barometer. I'm speaking historically, and I'm speaking from my own experience in ministry in the church. When the church becomes cold, the church becomes dead, the church becomes worldly, it will quit expecting Jesus to come. The same is true for an individual. You show me someone that professes to be a Christian, if they are not expecting Jesus to come, something wrong with spiritual life. Something's grown cold. Amen. You say, well, I don't much like preaching like that. Well, that's what barometers do. They tell the truth. Amen. But I want to tell you the other is true. You let the Holy Spirit get moving in a church. You let a church be on feel what we felt at the opening of this service. And I'll tell you, with the church getting on fire, there comes an expectancy. Jesus could come. You let it happen with individual. You can take the oldest amongst us to the youngest amongst us. With children's church, some of these are the youngest. You can take the youngest that are able to think. And when they get alone with God and their hearts get on fire for the things of God, it will evidence itself in an expectation to see Jesus come. It is a spiritual barometer. Now listen, I won't answer all your theological questions this morning. I can't deal with all aspects of the rapture. I'm not presenting everything that there is to be talked about on this topic. And so I have limited myself to briefly share with you these things. I want to share with you two confusions about the rapture. I want to share with you one certainty about the rapture. And I want to end with one claim, a false claim, a claim about the rapture. Now, I realize there's much more than this. Amen. But number one, confusion number one. Amen. Here it is. The word rapture isn't in the Bible. Amen. I have folks tell me, how can the Bible be a reliable guide to the rapture when the word rapture isn't even in the Bible? Now, I'm going to remind you of two things. Number one, our Bible is a translation. That's number one. Number two, I want to remind you of this. The word grandparents isn't in the Bible. The word demon isn't in the Bible. The word Trinity isn't in the Bible. Ready for this? The word Bible isn't in the Bible. But make no mistake, though that particular synonym isn't in the Bible, there are grandparents in the Bible, right? There are demons in the Bible called devils or unclean spirits. Amen? And the Bible believes in itself. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible does reference itself. It doesn't just use the word Bible. And if you read the Bible with unbiased eyes, you'll come away with one conclusion. God is three persons in one being. God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The word Trinity isn't there. And so could I present to you, even though the word rapture isn't in the Bible still speaks of the rapture. Now, I've told you it's not in the Bible, but hold on. Wait a minute. Could I now change streams? I'm not going to double speak, but could I now tell you, wait a minute. The word rapture is in the Bible. And that has to do with the first thing I told you. The Bible is a translation. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4:17 as we read it this morning. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Amen. Brother Mike has emphasized it for us. But do you see the word caught up? Caught up. That is a translation. Did you know the Bible, and I don't want to get into all the historicity of this, but did you know for centuries in the Western world, the Bible was not in English or French or Italian, but in our Western world, the Bible was in Latin. And so look at this next example here. Amen. All of it won't be Latin. I left the English there so we would know the location. But listen to this. Then we which are alive and remain shall be raptious. Amen. English eyes, raptured together. And so if you, for all those centuries, if you had an opportunity to look in your Latin Bible, you'd see it right there. Amen. That Paul said, one day the alive and the resurrected would be raptured together. I want to take you one step further back to the original. I'm not trying to bore you, but this is exciting. writing this morning. Amen. I go back to the original. I've left the English there for context. Then we which are alive and remain shall be harpazo together. Harpazo together with them in the clouds. I've got a problem this morning. Everybody big enough to pick up is in children's church. I saw Bentley's going to use him. He's gone. I wonder, would you help me? Could he? You'll help me, won't you? Owen, could you help me? Could you help me this morning, preach? Sure, come on. He's my friend. Now, this come right up here. Okay, don't be afraid. Just look back there. And then do what I do. Help me, Jesus. Amen. Now, this is true for adults. But I don't feel up to picking up adults this morning. So he's going to help me. When you see this word harpazo, it literally means, that's right, it literally means to seize. That's a sudden thing. To seize and to carry off. To seize and to pluck or pull up. Hallelujah. I'm going to put the microphone down for just a minute. But when Paul said, we shall be harpazo together, he said, and every one of those readers understood. He said that one of these days, something is going to come down and seize us and pick us up. Here's an harpazo right here. Did you hear all that? Did you hear any of that? I want to illustrate it one more time, because harpazo has another connotation. Not only is something seized and taken up, but it's seized with the intent that that is mine. Amen. It's kind of like you see somebody about to get your purse lady on the pew by mistake, and you say, oh no, that's mine, and you grab that purse. Right? Amen. I'm telling you, harpazo isn't just to seize and to pick up, but harpazo is, I'm telling you, one day the trumpet shall sound and the Spirit of God shall say, that's mine. I said hallelujah. That's why I want to be walking with the Lord, washed in the blood, filled with the Holy Spirit, because I believe the seizing power is the power of the Holy Ghost. And when the trumpet shall sound, the Spirit of the living, that's mine, he's mine, she's mine, and shall raise us up together to be in the prayer. Oh hallelujah. So could I tell you, the word rapture is in the Bible. Harpazo, rapture, caught up. It's all reference to when the Lord gets a hold of us like we've never been gotten a hold of before. Oh, let's take a moment to praise him. Oh, how many wants to be ready? Oh, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. When Jesus returns for his own and carries us up to his throne, the dead in Christ, the living in Christ, caught up at the sounding of the trumpet. Look at Corinthians one more time. Amen. Now listen, I want you to get this and I'm going to move on. Amen. For the rapture to take place, it requires something to happen to the living and something to happen to those who died in Christ. That's right. And so look at 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. What's that require? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trump shall sound, and the dead, for the dead to be raptured, they have to be raised. They have to be resurrected. That's what happens to the dead. And we... That means we who have not died, we're serving Christ, but we're still living, we shall be changed. Amen. So number one, what is going to happen? The dead will be resurrected. Now I want to tell you something interesting a lot of folks miss. But for the dead to be resurrected, something has to happen. Their souls and their bodies have to be reunited. See, when somebody dies, even in Christ, their soul leaves their body. Some people says it passes into oblivion. Not so. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when someone who serves Jesus dies, we put their body into the grave, to the tomb, but their soul, their spirit goes to the presence of Jesus. And I believe they're fully alive, fully cognitive, fully aware in the presence of Jesus. Oh, something's going to mean something here. Keep that in mind. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4:14. This is right before it talks about the trumpet sounding. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, wait a minute. The next verse says the trumpet's going to sound and the dead are going to come out of the graves. Yet what does it say right here? It says he's bringing the dead in Christ with him. Which is it? Are the dead going to be coming out of the graves, rising to meet him? Or are the dead coming with him? And I'll tell you, it's both. Because at the sounding of the trumpet, the soul of all your loved ones in Christ who died, their soul is in the presence of Jesus. And when Jesus looks around in heaven, he's going to say, it's time for this rapture. It's time to go get my people. And all those living souls of the saints are going to come back with Jesus. And as they approach earth at the sounding of the trumpet, their bodies, I can't explain, you can't explain, but the Bible says it'll happen. Their bodies will be resurrected. Not as they were sown. They were sown in dishonor. They're raised in honor. They were sown in weakness. They'll be raised in power. They were sown a natural body. They shall be raised a spiritual body. But at the sounding of the trumpet, the body of the deceased in Christ will be resurrected. The soul of that person is coming with Jesus. And there at that meeting in the air, spirit and body are going to be reunited. They'll have a body likened to the glorious body of our resurrected Jesus. That's what's going to happen before the dead in Christ are raptured. What's going to have to happen? To the living. The living in Christ must be changed before they can go up. Here's the glorious thing. They will be changed without dying. I know it's accurate. It's been accurate for all of history with the exception of two people. But folks will look at even young people and say, don't you realize you're going to die someday? Now, in the usual way of things, that's true. Every one of you, every one of us. We don't like to think about it, talk about it. But when you were born, you were headed towards your death date. Amen. But that's not completely accurate. There's going to be an exception. I'm telling you, if you are living when Jesus returns, if you are born again, your sins are washed away. Aren't you glad for salvation? Your sins washed away with the blood. Even you may never die. I said you may never die. That's what Paul said. And we shall not all sleep. You say, preacher, don't you realize I'm getting along in life. I'm getting closer and closer. You could be here this morning, 95 years old. But if you know Jesus, I can still say to you, you may not die. Oh, hallelujah. Because at the sounding of the trumpet, we which are alive and remain are going to be changed and caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul wrote these verses I read to you. I want to tell you why, and then I'll bring things to a close in a little bit here. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. I'm going to tell you what happened. Listen, remember, they didn't have all the Bible we had. Those Thessalonians was one of the earliest churches, and they believed in the rapture. See, some people say it's just the resurrection, but I want to tell you, listen to me, historically, and I'm not telling you wrong, the early Christians believed in a rapture before they believed in a resurrection. And I'll tell you why. That's why Paul wrote this. I would not have you to be ignorant. Because the Thessalonians had seen grandma who believed in the coming of the Lord, the rapture, saw her die. They had put her in the grave. And they said since she wasn't alive when Jesus came, she missed out. That's what they were believing. Some say they were also maybe believing that they might be resurrected, but if they were resurrected, they'd have some lower tier position. They'd be a second-rate Christian when Jesus came. And so when Paul said, these things I would not have you to be ignorant, he was setting the record straight. Amen. You might have put grandma that served God in the grave before the rapture took place, but she didn't miss out. Come on, folks. You might have laid a child in the grave before they grew, but they didn't miss out on this thing. Are you hearing me? Mom and dad, you may put them in the grave. Amen. They love God. The rapture never took place. You put them in the grave. But Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant. They won't miss out, because when the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Not a second tier position, not a second rate candidate, but when the trumpet shall sound, they shall rise first. Oh, hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. It's going to happen. That's why Paul wrote it. I believe the time is nearing when we will soon see his appearing. Oh, this could be the hour. Oh, this could be the day when the saints from every nation, Chinese, Japanese, Korean, Native American, African American, German, Italian, English, when the saints from every nation shall lose their gravity, dead and alive, lose their gravitation up through the way air. We call the way, and I believe he's coming back like he said. I believe that the trumpet's going to sound so loud it'll wake the dead. Amen. In a twinkling of an eye, he'll split the eastern sky. I believe he's coming back. Do you believe it this morning? Come on, personally, do you believe it? I spent quite a bit of time on that, so I don't want to scare you. I'm going to move to these other points. I mean, I set all of the foundation there, but I want to talk about confusion number two. Jesus is coming, not the saints going. They say, you that believe in the rapture are talking about saints going, but isn't it called the second coming of Jesus? And the answer is, that is right. But the mistake so many people make is failing to realize that the second coming of Christ consists of two phases or two stages or two acts, however you want to look at it. And to put it very simply, the second coming of Jesus has the phase or the stage rapture and then the stage return. It's not two comings of Jesus, as some would erroneously say, because in the rapture, he never comes all the way to earth. And the rapture is simply act one of the second coming of Christ. The trumpet will sound, as you see on the graft, and the saints, as I've preached, will rise to meet Jesus, not on earth, but to meet him where? In the air. And then, when we have met him in the air, we will return. Not only are we going back with Jesus, we are coming back with Jesus. And when he plants his feet on earth, that will be the second act of the coming, the second coming of Jesus Christ. I could preach a long time here. I'm not going to, but I want to give you one more word, and I don't want to bore you, but the word is parousia. There's several different words. I won't go into them. Used to describe the coming of Jesus, but at the Bible times, they had a word called parousia. They understood this, and this word simply meant, let's say up here is the city, and we got word that the dignitary, the king, was coming. We just didn't know when. Since we got that word, would you mind helping me, brother Norville, just stand up? Since we got the word, we put the sentry on the wall looking down the road to see when the dignitary was going to come. Amen. Brother Aaron, would you stand up? I'm talking about parousia. Just stay right there. You don't have to really walk. When the watchman saw that the dignitary and his entourage was on the way, he raised the alarm in the city. He comes. And at that word, they did not wait for the dignitary, the king, to come into the city. You don't have to do this. You don't have to. That's fine. But the whole city rushed out of the gates of the city and met the dignitary somewhere on the road before he got there. And there was somewhat of a celebration. And after they had celebrated with the king, with great pride, they ushered the king. This is a big crowd around. They ushered the king back into their city. Amen. Thank you, brothers. You can just stay up here. That was parousia.
That is the second coming of Christ, the 2X. The trumpet shall sound. The King has come. We won't wait till he comes to planet Earth. We will rise to meet him in the air. And then that celebration, however long you want to make it, people argue about that and forget the rest of it. Amen. Is it 7 years? Is it 5 years? Is it 3.5? To that, none of that really matters at this point. The point is, however long the celebration, we're going to come back with Jesus when he plants his feet on planet Earth. If I had time, I'd describe the difference. In the rapture, Jesus is met in the air. And the return, Jesus puts his feet on the Mount of Olives. The rapture is for hope of the believers. The return is the judgment of the unbelieving. In the rapture, even only the believing, only the blood washed will see him. But at the second coming, every eye shall see him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Amen. Only one second coming, but two phases. I don't have a lot of time to deal with this. I'll move on in just a moment. But could I tell you, the purpose of the rapture is to fulfill the promise of Jesus that one day he's coming for his people so that they no more physically will be separated from him. In John chapter 14, he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's the purpose of the rapture. If he's in heaven, we're with him. If he's on earth, we're with him. If he's in the heavenly Jerusalem, we're with him. If he's in the earthly Jerusalem, we're with him. Never, never, not by death, not by enemy, never to be separated again. And then I want to talk about the certainty. No believer will have to suffer the wrath of God. I read to you from Thessalonians chapter 4, but now I want to go to chapter 5 very quickly. For yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety. Did you realize the trumpet could sound before I get this read? Hallelujah. Sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Here it is, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Bible makes emphatic that at one point, wherever you want to place it, Revelation makes it emphatic, Daniel and others, Zechariah, that at one point, all that we experience on earth isn't just going to be the effects of a fallen earth. It's not just going to be what man does to man or man does to the environment. At some point, God is going to unleash judgment upon this earth. And I don't know what point that is in the scheme of things. I can make some stabs at it. But one thing I am certain of from my reading of Scripture, we may have to go through some of this man-made trouble, man-made calamity and catastrophe. But one thing I'm sure of, Brother Mark, when it comes time for God to tell his angels to pour out those vials on this earth of destruction and judgment, we're not going to be a recipient of that. He brought Noah into the ark, for the waters began to fall. He told Lot to get out of Sodom, for the fire began to fall. And he has said, we will not suffer the wrath of God. May go through a lot of things, man-made, but we're not going to suffer the wrath of God. Oh, and if we were, then what did he save us from? Amen. I know he saved us from sin, but his word is clear. He also saved us from the coming wrath. Oh, he that believeth on him, he's not going to suffer wrath. He that believeth not in him, amen, abideth under wrath. Aren't you glad, amen, that when the judgments of God are poured out, we won't endure that. We won't be a part of that. Amen. And so I want to point attention to the argument, 7 years that we're with the Lord in the air, 5 years, 3.5 years. To me, the point is moot, because whenever it happens, we're leaving here before God pours out those awful things on earth. Let me tell you why. Look at 1 Thessalonians verse 18. After Paul's talked about the trumpet, the dead rising. Come on, stay with me just a second here. The dead rising and we being changed. He says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now I'm not trying to be unspiritual, but let's reason for a moment. If the rapture takes place after those awful things in Revelation, if the rapture does take place after the judgments of God, how is that going going to bring comfort, because every time I reference the rapture, you're going to think about what comes before the rapture. And the rapture to you is going to mean the coming judgments of God, if the rapture takes place after those things. If I preached on the rapture, amen, you'd say, oh no, look what we're about to face. We're going to have awful plagues. Amen. We're going to see flesh melting off bodies. We're going to experience the wrath of God. We're going to have demons unleashed on us every time I preached on the rapture, if it's after the judgments of God. But I'm telling you, if the rapture comes before, I said, if the rapture comes before the judgments of God, when I preach on the rapture, it is the blessed hope. I said, it is the blessed hope. I can comfort you with that. Yes, bad things are coming to this earth, but the rapture is going to take place. And if you're born again, you won't suffer the wrath of God. There's comfort in that. Take it home and think about it. If the rapture comes after, amen, there's no comfort. Amen. Last of all, well, let me give you this one verse. Beyond all I just said, another quick point is this. When Jesus does come to earth, listen, when Jesus does come to earth to wage war on the ungodly, we come with him. Look at this. Revelation 17, 14. These that make war with the Lamb, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is the Lord of hosts and the King of kings, and they which are with him are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. This is a reference to when Jesus, his second coming, he makes war on the Antichrist and all his crowd. And he said he's going to overcome them. And with him, make no mistake, he didn't say we're going to overcome the Lamb. He does all the fighting. But with him, anyone here? Anyone here called? Anyone here chosen? Anyone here faithful? We're coming back with Jesus when he comes. Why are we coming back with him? Because we've been taken up to meet him. Last of all, the false claim. I'm not going to bore you, and I'm out of time. But let me tell you, there are so many across our evangelical world that are now teaching that there's no such thing as a rapture. You can stream through Facebook, and there's Christians saying, we finally have determined that it's all figuratively speaking. When God decides to send judgment, that's his coming. When something bad happens, that's his coming. Amen. When something good happens to a believer, that's his coming. It's all figurative. And I've heard this claim, been asked about it just recently. Amen. And they'll say, isn't all this meeting Jesus in the air figurative? Amen. Amen. Isn't it just metaphorical? And here's my answer, real short. Real short. You're not going to believe that of me, but here's the answer, real short. No, his second coming is not figurative. Because we've been told his second coming is going to be just like his ascension when he went away. Amen. Haven't we been told that? Amen. Let's look at it real quick. Acts chapter 1, just three short verses. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. Jesus was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, here it is, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Amen. You've been other things. Amen. Brother Norvell, could you be Jesus just for a moment? Just stand up. You don't have to actually ascend. You can just stand there. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, the disciples were gathered around. I don't know how many were that number, 500, 120. Amen. I'd have to revisit it to think about it. But there was a crowd. Amen. They were looking at the real physical Jesus, not a metaphor. I said, not a symbol. They were looking at the real Jesus. They had seen him eat fish, didn't they? Amen. They had seen his wounds. They had heard his words. Amen. And as they looked at him, he had shared things. He told them he was going. He was going to send the Holy Spirit. But as they looked at him, he begin, not figuratively, but literally begin to ascend. Oh, hallelujah, into the cloud. Now, you got to understand, this is not figurative because it didn't tell us what the cloud was. Even in the Bible, there are clouds of water vapor, but there are clouds of dust, there are clouds of smoke, and there are clouds of people. And so, even though it's literal, they literally might not have seen a cloud that produced rain this morning. That cloud they saw at a distance could have been the host of heaven, the people of God. I don't know what it was. All I know is they saw a literal Jesus, not a figurative one, literally rise to ascend to the Father. They watched him till he was out of sight. Now here it is. The second coming of Christ is not figurative. It's not metaphorical. It will be just on the authority, the reliability of the word. It'll be just like his ascension. If his ascension was literal, his second coming will be literal as well. Oh, come on, church. That means just like those disciples literally saw him with their eyes ascend. One day you will literally with your eyes see him appear. Are you looking for him? Are you listening for the trumpet? Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I've got to be done. Let me share this and I'll be done. Go ahead and music come. Just wait for playing for just a moment. Come ahead, music. Just wait for a moment. I've told this, but it's been many years. And it was really a strategic time in my life. And so I'm going to tell it again. I'll tell it really brief. But I'd always been raised in church. But from the age of about 15 to 17, I still knew this, how to sing, how to come to the altar, how to pray. But I was cold in my soul, and a lot of things of the world began to be attractive. When I was 17, in the March of that year, we had a rare blizzard in Oklahoma. I scheduled to work that night. It was in revival. It wasn't a church night. I was scheduled to work on a revival night. And, well, it should have been a church night, but you know what I'm trying to say. It wasn't Wednesday or Sunday. And I couldn't go because of the blizzard. They closed work, so we still had revival. That sounds like a bunch of fanatic holiness Pentecostal folks, doesn't it? So bad work closed, but you know. And I went there that night, and the preacher preached, and something got a hold of my heart. And God not only warmed my heart, set it on fire that night, he called me to preach, and I'm not going to go into that. But I just want to say this, and this is just telling the story. This isn't anything, you know, to talk about me. It's just the story. I began to, with all my heart, seek the Lord. I'd read everything I could in the Bible on the second coming. I read books on the second coming. I read doctrine books, and I tried to witness. We'd go out to the taverns, and I mean, we really believed Jesus was coming. There were three or four other young men in the church at the time. Their hearts were on fire. We'd pray at the church and go out to taverns and hand out tracts and talk to people. My bedroom was very narrow, about 5 feet across, just room for a bed and a path down to the dresser. And I was lying there one night. We'd been seeking the Lord and praying. And you that know me know that this is not my nature. I do not have a mystical nature. It's just not me. I promise you, I was not asleep. And as I was lying there praying, all of a sudden, I heard a trumpet sound, and I saw my ceiling disappear. And it was nighttime, but it was the bluest sky I've ever saw. And I saw crowds up in the sky. And I felt myself begin to leave that bed. Don't say it was spooky. God is talking to me. I felt my body leaving the bed. And if you ask me to describe it, the best I can do is when I begin to leave my bed and hearing that trumpet sound, all I could say to myself, it's over. This is it. It's over. And it was that feeling, you know, some of you have already experienced, about to experience, especially high school, college, when you've taken the last test, when you've graduated, that feeling, all of that in the past is over, a new beginning, all the pressure's over with, I'm through, it's ended. Maybe it's a hard trial. Maybe you've been under the gun of temptation. Maybe your mind has been a battle and torment and all of that. I'm telling you, when that trumpet sounds, all of this, come on now, all of this is over. I said, all of this is over. I said, all of this is over. How many wants to be ready? I've got a question for you. Listen, are you ready? Will you hear the trumpet sound? If that had been that trumpet, would you have gone back with Jesus when he came? Let's stand. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now listen to me. Listen to me. We're going to stand in a moment. But I want you to let every other voice be silent. It may even be your stomach right now. It may be doubts that are plaguing you, things that are coming to you, things that have happened in the service. I want you to not listen to any of that. But I want you to listen to the voice of God you knew that you heard during the preaching this morning, as we quoted the verses, as we talked about Jesus, as we talked about the need to be saved, we talked about the wonderful thing and the hope it to have in living for Jesus. I want you to listen to the voice of God. You know when you heard it. You know as God touched you and spoke to you. I want you to stand, congregation. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is to be a blessed hope. We're to comfort one another with these words. But the real truth is, I can't be comforted with the words about the rapture if I'm not ready. To be ready, it's not doing something that satisfies the requirements of a church. To be ready is to have your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus and to be born again, to be one of His. That's the requirement, to be one of His. And so here in this moment of honesty, all across the building, listening only to the voice of God speaking individually to your heart, you would have to honestly say, if the trumpet were to sound today, you would not be ready to go back with Jesus. If that's true, don't listen to any other voice. Don't be mindful of your neighbors, someone anywhere else in the house. If it's true, you wouldn't be ready when Jesus... Oh, I'm telling you, folks, that's all that matters. I said, that's all, man. I want to be ready when Jesus comes. And if you can't say you'd be ready, if you would not be ready if Jesus were to come at the sounding of the trumpet, would you just begin to fill these altars? I wouldn't hesitate. I'm talking about eternity. You need Jesus. You want to be ready when Jesus comes. Would you come and begin to fill these altars? Amen. I need Jesus. If you're here, you may not be accustomed to our ways. We use this step here as a place to talk to God and focus. folks will pray with you if you come to this step. We use as an altar. Amen. Just honest. Just be honest with yourself. Amen. Amen. Just between you and God. If that trumpet were to sound, if that had been the trumpet, would I have been ready for Jesus' return? I want to be ready. I want to be ready. Would you come if God is talking to you? Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Hallelujah. God bless you. Oh, it's a wonderful thing when God talks personally to us. When God talks personally, individually to us. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, He knows us by name. He's intimately acquainted with our lives. Oh, hallelujah. Listen, could you hear me one more thing? Please listen to this. The nature of the human heart is to deceive itself. And that's why David cried out, Lord, search me and know me. If you're not here even to willing to admit maybe that you're not ready, would you at least come and say, Lord, I want to be ready. So this morning, search me, God. Know my heart. See if there's anything wrong in me. You need Jesus. Would you come right now? Or you just want to come and say, God, search my heart. Would you come? All over the building, you need Jesus. There's others. God, I know God is talking to you right now. You need Jesus. And what you going to do without Him? What are you going to do without Him? You need Jesus. I saw as I preached the Spirit of God speaking to others this morning. Amen. He'd love to take you in His arms today, make you His own. Amen. Are there others you'd like to come, give your life to Christ, rededicate your life, recommit your life to Christ? Amen. Yes, it's the called. Yes, it's the chosen, but it's also the faithful. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Would the remaining either come and pray with these that are praying? Amen. Or would you come and say, Lord, I want to be ready when you come. Search me, oh God. Know my heart. Lord, let me see my self-deception. Let me see where I am self-deceived. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Oh, my child, your home to stay, where we ever shall be, throughout all eternity, where we'll praise our Savior's name. Lord. We call upon you, our Lord and Savior. Our hope, our help, our strength. Creator and Redeemer. Lord and Master. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. It. There's a group of people getting ready to leave, ready to leave in a twinkling of an eye. There's a group of people getting ready to leave.